Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that our Savior sits at your right hand. Because as we studied in Sunday school, as was presented to us, we are united to him. We are in him and he is in us. And therefore, we also are seated right now at your right hand in glory because of our union with your Son. And indeed, in this service, we are gathered before your throne, O Father. We ask that you would be glorified, that your Son would be glorified, and that the Spirit who gave us the new birth would also be glorified. We beg of you that the Spirit would work in us, that we might become more like Christ than we've ever been before, and that thereby he also might yet again be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament text is in the Psalter, which we will be returning to very shortly. Let's see. Oh, wow. Psalm 16. All right, we're going to be reading Psalm 16, the whole text. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows have been multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Yahweh, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless Yahweh who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 41. This is on page 892. Okay, this time, let's see if I can get it right this week. I've messed up 2 weeks in a row. We have two questions, all right? And it's questions 188 and 108 and 109. I get to read the questions. You please read responsively, not merely to one another, but to God, as you are confessing what he's taught us in his word by means of this catechism. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment?
That God condemns all unchastity, that men should share their fortitude to accept it wholeheartedly, and live decent and chaste lives within or outside the holy state of marriage.
Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery?
We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires,
Now, again, I keep stressing this. This is not our confessional document. It's our sister churches that helped us do this Psalter hymnal. But their confessional documents teach the same system of theology as our confessional documents. Yeah, there are here or there very teeny tiny little differences, which is why I think the Westminster's better. And our brothers in the URC and the RCUS tend to think theirs are better. We'll find out when we get to heaven who's got it right. But our confessional documents teach the same thing. Read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or as I like to stress, read the Westminster Larger Catechism, and then look at the proof texts, because they're going to direct you to where from the Word of God did the writers of this catechism, the writers of our catechism, where did they get these ideas? And it's extremely important. This confession, even though it says you shall not commit adultery, it's not just talking about adultery. It's a heading for a whole category of sins that we should not be committing. And if you read them very carefully and read the scriptures very carefully, you start finding that, oops, just because I haven't committed adultery doesn't mean I haven't violated this commandment. Our New Testament text is Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. You might notice then that tonight we will pick up with verse 13. There's a good question about where the section ends. I've chosen 35, partly because what you have in those last couple of verses is the ending of one story and the beginning of another. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here because you have called us. You called us not just with the apostolic greeting, but you've called us with those words that Christ has been risen and he is ascended. And since those truths are true, he is risen and he is ascended, then we should seek to live the lives that are ours now because he is beside you in heaven. And through him, in our union with him, so are we. Though, yes, obviously we still live on this earth. We're still in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we're also before your throne in heaven. And when we've been singing to you, we are joined not just with the few voices we have here, some of them not so great, but we're joined by the saints who've gone before us and by the angelic choirs. We can't hear them. And indeed, there are other assemblies of Christ's people meeting in this city and across this nation, across this globe in this 24-hour period. And they also will be singing, not necessarily the same hymns, the same psalms, but they also will be singing to your glory. And they also are joined in that angelic host and the saints who've gone before. These are truths that your word teaches us. But we can't see them, we can't hear them, we can't taste them, we can't touch them. But that doesn't mean they're not true. We're going to be facing, Father, here in this text, truths that are not evident to our senses, but were evident to the senses of others. And they didn't believe. Teach us from this passage, we pray. For our sister churches in this city, the four PCAs and the RCUS, and then those churches which are true churches of Christ, but with whom we do not have connections because of the substantial differences. Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Lutheran churches and Baptist churches and, yes, even Pentecostal churches, where the Word of God is believed and proclaimed, and the gospel's made clear. We beg of you, Lord, that you would bless them. We beg that you would teach them so they would understand the Word better. But, Lord, that's not because we think we've arrived. We ask that you would continue to teach us. Help us to see where we are in error, if we are. Give us an open mind that we might continue to check out these things, that we would walk with you and glorify you. And now may your Spirit enable us to understand this passage and the significance of it for our walk with you. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So what we're going to do is, there's a couple things I want to do with this passage, but I'm first going to kind of walk us through it, because there are some significant things we should probably note, that your English Bibles, as good as they are, and they are good, can't show you everything. There is a translation, it's not really a translation, it's called the Amplified Bible, and what it did was, I think it used the Old American Standard, and then it would give all the possible other translations of words. The only problem with that is some people thought that those words meant all those things all at the same time or all the time, and that's not the case. So first of all, notice that the last verse of the previous chapter, the women went and made all, now knowing where Jesus was buried and knowing what Joseph had done, they made preparations for a more complete funeral. All the things that were normally done if there was sufficient time. And so they went and prepared for that. And then on the very first day of the week, and it's kind of cool in the beginning in the literal text, it says in the depths of the dawn, literally. And our English Bibles render that in good American English very early in the morning. As Blaine knows, and anyone, well, probably Trevin, I know Lynn as well, if you're going to be hunting deer in the next few weeks, you're going to be at your deer blind, or you should be, a good hour before sunup, if not earlier, so the deer aren't spooked, and you're allowed to pull the trigger 30 minutes before the sun's up. That's early. One of the translations says, as the sun was rising, and there are some minor phraseology differences, but they're pretty much the same. So really, really early. I wonder how loud their alarm clocks were set. That's a joke, right? They didn't have them. But they got there at the tomb. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over. And when they arrived, as Luke presents it to us, the stone is rolled away. Remember, one of the other translations, other Gospels rather, talks about how they're going there wondering how they're going to move the stone, because it evidently was quite heavy. Well, Luke passes over that. It's not significant for his story as he is telling it. And we need to remember, it's not just Luke's ideas. It's also how the Holy Spirit of God has inspired him and led him to tell his story. So they come, they find the stones rolled away. And they go in. Duh. I mean, they were going to go in anyway, right? And they find the body of Jesus is not there. Jesus has messed up all their plans for his funeral. Okay? They bought all those spices, the oils, and all the other stuff. They got all the wrappings. They may have been bringing water to wash the body, unless Joseph was able to do that. And he's ruined all their preparations for a wonderful funeral. Too bad. How I'm sure they never grieved at all about that. And they're standing there, and our New King James says, and I think the other main translations do the same thing, that they're greatly perplexed. In an expanded kind of translation, it's This is something they have difficulty dealing with the data. Okay? They're looking at, they know this is where Jesus was buried. Have we come to a different tomb? No, we know this is the one, and there's no body here. Nobody and no body, right? And they can't handle it. That's why, you know, greatly perplexed is fine, but it's just, their mind's blowing circuits, okay? If you ever watch those old 1960s TV shows with computers blowing up, that's what's happening in their brain. The capacitors are blowing away because they just can't have it. And then, boom, I love the word he uses, behold, two men appear out of nowhere. And they're wearing shining garments. Now, they would have worn just natural cotton. Not cotton, it would have been linen or wool garments. Cotton came from India, it wasn't there yet. And they may have bleached it, they may have dyed it, but it's certainly not whatever these guys are wearing. And the word translated there is kind of like, it's gleaming, and it's just, you know, dazzling their eyes. And two guys appear, boom, and these two guys appear wearing garments like they have never seen in their lives, they've never even imagined in their lives, and they're afraid. Well, I would be too. And they acknowledge that something serious is going on, and they bow down to these men, and they get a rebuke, if you will. I believe it was probably said kindly, but it's still a rebuke. It's a, what's wrong with you? Remember that Janet bought me the mug with that quote from R.C. Sproul. What's wrong with you people? Well, what's wrong with you? You don't find living people in a graveyard. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And of course, they weren't seeking the living, were they? Because they thought he was dead. Ever since his crucifixion, these are people who have been grieving. And in churches that follow a liturgical calendar, usually that Friday evening and Saturday is a day that's supposed to be spent in a very somber mood to kind of follow what was true of the disciples of that era. But we really can't do that because we know the story, don't we? Yeah, he's in the grave then. He's not now. And they were grieving, yes, and they expected to find a body there, which is why their circuits are blown. Well, there's no body. And then these two guys tell them, what are you looking for the living here for? And then they give that glorious phrase, he's not here. Why? He's risen. And how do we respond to that? Usually only on Easter morning. He is risen and... risen indeed. Yes, he is. And those angelic beings, notice no wings, they're just men. He's not here, he's risen. And then this is why the title, we'll come back to it later. Remember? Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And there are two cross-references in Luke. I mean, there's other gospels, yes, but Luke's wanting us to remember what Luke has already told us. And in both Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 22, and in Luke chapter 18, and this is probably the particular one, verses 31 to 34, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Do you remember what he said? And they quote him, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. In the 18 passage, it kind of expands on that. And he's going to be crucified. And the third day, he'll rise again. If you're reading through your Bibles, and I suggest that strongly, that's why we put up some of those things out there on the table. If you're reading through your Bible, if not this year, the next year, please note every time you find 3 days or the third day, it's all over the place, particularly in the Old Testament. And then we have this very important statement, and they remembered his words. We're going to come back to that. Then they returned from the tomb, and he told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And Luke gives us the name of some of the women: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. Notice the mother is in italics. It just says Mary of James. And then other women who were with them. And they told these things to the apostles. And I think that's significant that we know apostles. The word apostle means a sent one. And I've stressed for you many, many times through these 31 years, there in the narrowest sense of the word, there's only one apostle. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Father to us. And then he sends the 12, right? He also sends the 70. And then he sends all of us. So in a certain sense, all of us are apostles because all of us have been sent with the gospel. But in a narrower sense, not the narrowest, that's Jesus, in the narrower sense, we're talking about these men here, those like Paul who also saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was raised. That's a special class of people, and that's who Luke's referring to here. The ones who have been sent and will be sent, these women told them the good news, the glorious news that Christ is raised. And then we have verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Idle tales could also be translated, seemed to them like nonsense, or like sheer fantasy. Dr. Davis, in his commentary, said, I can't remember, he was quoting from somebody else or whatever, about why would you listen to the message coming from giddy women? It's important to understand that in the ancient world, the testimony of women was not trustworthy. That's why, repeating that, in Islam, if a woman is raped, her testimony that she's been raped is irrelevant. I think there's 3 or 4 men have to also testify. So ladies, if you're going to get raped in Islam, make sure you've got 4 men to witness it so they can testify. Yeah, like really, you got that opportunity, right? You don't have that kind of nonsense in the law of God, but that's Islamic law. Yet the testimony of women by the Jewish traditions, it's not trustworthy. And it's pretty much the same everywhere else in the ancient world. By the way, ladies, please give thanks to God that you're not a Greek. Because in the Greek world, a cow was worth more than a woman. Yeah, nice, huh? They didn't believe them. Now look, if Luke is trying to give us an apologetic, and he is, one thing he would not have done if he was thinking just to convince the world around him, the one thing he would not have done is mention this whole thing about the women. But the fact that he did is one reason we should believe it's true. Why? Because we would join in the ancient world in, unlike the ancient world, we would believe what women said? No. Or that because the ancient world would not believe women? Yeah. Because if you're telling the truth, you see? And while it may not be that which is going to overwhelm everybody, it's a significant point that the women were there. It was all set up for us in the previous story, the previous account. And now here it comes through, and they're just blown away. And the apostles, the ones that Jesus gave the gospel to take to the whole world, to at least to all of Israel, and in his commissioning to take to the whole world, these guys don't believe these women. They don't believe that Jesus is raised. Okay? Now, we then come to verse 12. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, John's gospel tells us that another disciple, that was John's way of referring to himself, another disciple ran with him. And he talks about how Peter stops and one goes in and then Peter comes in and so forth. Luke isn't concerned about that. He just tells us about Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed. And all of our English translations have marveling or wondering to himself at what had happened. And those are good translations, okay? I'm not knocking any of them. But another translation would be, and he was surprised, startled, really blown away by what had happened, and confused. Look, if the body of Jesus had been stolen, and we know from Matthew's gospel that there had been Roman guards to keep the disciples from stealing the body, if the body had been stolen, why would the linen cloths be laying there nice and neat? There's both the wrappings and the covering of the head, and then sometimes there's also, that's why people think the Shroud of Turin, I don't buy it for a minute, but the Shroud of Turin may be the image of Jesus because it would have covered him. All these cloths are nice and neatly arranged. If you're going to steal a body, are you going to do that? No. You can look at any archaeological site, particularly in Egypt, where people were stealing bodies. Mostly they're trying to steal gold or whatever. And things are just ransacked. They're a mess. No one who's stealing a body is going to stop and very neatly fold up the garments that are covering his body, the cloths. And that's why he's just puzzled. Kind of like the women, it's a different word, but kind of like the women, when they are perplexed, when their circuits are blown because he's gone, and this is the tomb. You might have seen when the stones rolled away that they're looking around. Are there any other tombs here? No, this is the right one, and there's nobody here. And now Peter's looking in and knows what he's here. And look at the cloths are nice and neat. And he can't figure it out. Now, we should believe, because Luke tells us in the beginning of his gospel, that he took the time to research this. I'm convinced that since he went with Paul to Jerusalem, where Paul was arrested and then taken to Caesarea, there's every indication that Luke also traveled with Paul to Rome, so he had a couple of years of kicking around in Israel with nothing to do. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Nothing to do except maybe, you know, help some people because he was a physician. Maybe do some preaching himself, but evidently time to interview people. I'm convinced Mary was alive still, and he got to interview Mary and find out the things that only Luke tells us about. And he probably would have talked to Mary Magdalene and maybe a couple of the other ones, the ones he mentioned, ones that at least the readers would have known about. And so we should believe the testimony of those women. We should believe the testimony of Peter. We're going to see more tonight and next week. And then there's, of course, how Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he gives the gospel. And the big chunk of the gospel is that Christ was seen by many, many people. And we should believe those testimonies. Lawyers in the past have said, yeah, I could have gone to court with that kind of testimony. But there's something else. And I want to pause for a moment before I get to that something else. This is a song that if you've only sung from the three Trinity hymnals all your life, you've never sung this song. Jan and I, being in Fundamental Baptist churches, we sang it quite frequently. I'm going to just read some of it. You're blessed. I'm not going to sing it for you. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. How do I know that? In the refrain, the last two lines are, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, that's fine for me, but that doesn't do anything for you. That's just my emotional experience, my belief. There's no evidence there whatsoever. It's totally subjective. That's not what we have here in this text. And more than that, when I got saved October 8th, a got to celebrate being 56 instead of 70 this past week. When I was saved on that day, I was granted by God an emotional experience. Do I know that I'm saved because the sun was brighter and I felt like I had a backpack fall off my head, by my back? Is that how I know I'm saved? No, it's not. Now, I believe God gave me that emotional experience because I was going to need it to carry me through until I got grounded in the Word. But I wasn't grounded, okay? That emotional experience also that I had won't convince anybody else. Somebody else might say, well, so what? You know, you had an emotional experience. People have all kinds of emotional experiences all the time. You know what matters? Let's go back to the center of this text. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember? What are the things he told you? Let's just turn there for a moment. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 22. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Or let's go to chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are, I love this part, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. So let's just stop there for a moment. It's not just what Jesus said. It's what Jesus also reminded them about. You've got the Old Testament. You've got the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. You've got the Torah, the teaching, and you've got the prophets. And then you have the other writings. Sometimes it's called just the Psalms by the Jews, including from Jesus' own mouth. All the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Well, what do you mean? For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But please, I said 34, right? Let's hear 34. These are Luke's words now. But they understood none of these things. Jesus Christ Superstar is a horrible thing. If you've never heard it, don't listen to it. But there's one song about the disciples going, hey man, what's the buzz? Portraying them as a bunch of dumbheads, right? Dummkopf in German. And the Gospels do too. But please remember, they're no dumber than you or I. We have the benefit of living on this side of the cross. We know the answers. We've gone to the back of the book, right? If you're talking about algebra or something like that. They understood none of these things. This is important. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So what do the angels say to the women? Remember? And they repeat the words, and then the women say, oh yeah. And you know what happens? After the resurrection, Jesus himself tells the disciples, I told you these things. And the disciples themselves record in John's gospel, for example, that they all had a, oh yeah, moment. There are some places in John's gospel he writes that we didn't understand it at the time. It was only after the resurrection that the light dawned on us. And they remembered. But here's the significant point. His words. Why should I believe that Jesus is resurrected? The number one proof is he said so. He said all the things of the prophets that the Holy Spirit had inspired to be written about him. And by, again, because he does all his work through his, not through his own divinity, but through the divinity of the Holy Spirit. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also says, what? These things will happen. He prophesies, just like the old covenant prophets did. And as he said, all those things came to pass, all those things came to pass. There are plenty of times, brothers and sisters, we're going to be, if we are alive when the Lord returns, I think that the Christians, regardless of being pre, post, or amill, they're all going to be somewhat amazed at what takes place. The things that, oh, I didn't understand it then. And in your own life, as a Christian, there are going to be things that you have read in scriptures many, many times, and you're just not going to get it. Not really. You'll know it here, but you won't know it in your bones until you go through a similar situation. God forbid. Jan and I give thanks all the time that we have never lost a child. My brother did. He lost a couple. And I hope none of you younger people ever have that pain. I sincerely pray that you would be spared. But if, God forbid, he would grant that to you, and it would be a granting, I know that doesn't sound like the right word, but it would be not to inflict pain upon you, but to do something else for you. You would understand scriptures I will never understand. I pray you never understand them that way, okay? There are scriptures I understand because of things Jan and I have gone through that I would not have understood otherwise. Our lives here and now are a part of the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating us. Our experiences help us to look to the Word and say, oh, I never got that before. Let's not look down on these people. Instead, let us remember and remember his words, the prophecies that God gave to his people, fulfilled in Jesus and Jesus' own words. Not my experience or your experience, but his words. That's our confidence that he really is risen. He is risen. Let's go before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Spirit of the living God, we thank you. You have given us, you are the Lord and giver of life, and you have given to us the new life. And with that giving, you gave us the gifts of repentance and of faith so that we could turn from our sins and ourselves to trust in Jesus Christ to save us. And not just salvation so that we escape hell, but that we might become like him. And our confidence is not in the Shroud of Turin or an emotional experience that someone else might chalk up to pizza or something else. Our confidence is in your word. It is trustworthy. There are things our God cannot do. He cannot lie. And these words are your promises to us. You've promised that if anyone would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, confessing him and believing in their heart, that they would be saved. That if anyone calls on you, they would be saved. Because you're the God who makes and keeps his promises. That's the meaning of Yahweh. The name by which you make a covenant with your people, a promise with your people. And we thank you that we've gone through just this little section. We've seen human beings just like us who didn't get it until they were reminded of your word. Glorify your word, Lord. The word written, which tells us about the word in flesh, our Savior Jesus Christ. Glorify him, we pray. In his own name, amen.